We're very, very thankful for the presence of all of you who have come here. We have a number of visitors in our audience, and we're so thankful for your presence. We pray your time here will be well spent. We believe that our purpose for being here today is to worship our God in spirit as well as in truth. For as Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship him in John 4:24. So that's why we're assembled, and we hope that you've come here for that purpose as well. We have a number also of our normal group that are missing among us that are traveling or worshiping in other places this morning. We want to keep them in our prayers as well. This morning I'd like to sort of continue along a theme of some of the end time subjects that we've been discussing in some of our past opportunities to speak. And so this morning I would like for us to consider in a little bit more detail the resurrection and judgment that is spoken of in the scriptures. For a text, we want to read from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 12 through 22. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version, which you have in your pew Bibles in front of you, and we invite you to turn and read with us at this time. But for the remainder of our lesson this morning, we'll be reading and quoting from the King James Version. The New King James Version says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaking to the brethren at Corinth. He said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Apparently there were brethren there at the church at Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection. And so Paul reasons with them in verse 13. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died in Christ. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By Adam came death, by Jesus Christ came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." You know, the age-old question that has been in the minds of men for generations without number was asked by Job in Job 14:14, where he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" There are people today who would answer quite quickly and bluntly, no. There have always been those who did not believe in a resurrection. Among the Jews, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection from the dead, though they were religious people and believed in God. In Acts 23:8, we read, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." There obviously was a division between the Jews in the days of the apostles about this subject. Some believed in a resurrection, while others clearly did not. The Athenians in Acts the 17th chapter are another example of those who did not believe in a resurrection. You remember when Paul approached the Athenians on Mars Hill. Reading from verses 16 through 18 and then verse 32, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again about this matter.'" Also, we read that, as we noted in our text, some of the Corinthian brethren there did not believe in a resurrection from the dead, although they were members of the body of Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul spent so much time explaining to them that a great deal hinged upon the fact that there was a resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 12, you remember, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know, atheists do not believe that the dead will rise again. They believe that once a person is dead, that he's like an animal or like a dog, or we'd say like Rover. When he dies, he's dead all over. They think that's it. He's entirely dead. They claim that there is no living part of man that continues to exist after his death. But you know, the scriptures are replete with witnesses and those that would tell us that such is not the case, that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. In the scriptures, there are inspired men who testify from the inspiration of God himself, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, my friend, we are without hope in this world. Because if Jesus was not the first fruits, there won't be a second. And that means the atheists had it right. But the scriptures completely deny this premise. First, let's go to Daniel, because there are those who witness both in the Old and the New Testament that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And we'll first look at Daniel. He's one of the prophets, of course, of the Old Testament. He says in Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So here our first witness testifies that there is going to be a resurrection from the dead. Now Isaiah was another prophet of God, and he says in Isaiah 26 and 19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Jesus our Lord declares in John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Also, the Apostle Paul adds his testimony, as we've already noted in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Elsewhere, he adds in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Paul affirms that there will be a resurrection. The dead will rise again. John, of course, another apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, says in Revelations 20, verses 12 and 13, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, what do we learn here? We learn that the dead are going to rise regardless of whether they are buried at sea or on the land. And I might add, they're going to rise again, whether or not their bodies might have been torn asunder and eaten by animals in a entertainment venue for a Roman emperor, or they're going to also rise if they had been burned at the stake, or if they were set on fire and their ashes strewn across the earth, they are going to be resurrected on that day. The Bible teaches that there will be a resurrection. Paul says, our faith is vain, which means it is without point or purpose if there is no resurrection. My friends, we are wasting our time being here this morning if there is no resurrection. And so Paul is trying to drive this point home to these Corinthian brethren, some of whom did not believe in resurrection, and saying, look, if you don't understand this concept, if you don't believe in this resurrection, your faith is vain. You're wasting your time. Because if we die like Rover, dead all over, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then that's it. There is no more. There's a lot of false teaching concerning the resurrection. There are some who would have us believe that not all the dead are going to rise, that some will just be forgotten. It is taught by some that the wicked will remain in their tombs, and that will be their punishment. They just won't arise. They'll be dead like Rover, dead all over. They would have us believe that those who had an opportunity to obey the gospel but made no response will not be raised from the dead. They say those who did not obey the gospel will simply be forgotten. But the Bible teaches that both the righteous and the unrighteous shall rise again. Hear Jesus, who says in John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Remember what Daniel said that we note in Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Not just some of the dead are going to rise, but all will be raised from the dead. Paul said, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, Acts 24:15. So the unjust will not remain in their tombs. The unrighteous will not be just forgotten in their graves. Both the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, will rise again. This is the plain teaching of the Scriptures. Well, when will the resurrection be? That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? When is it going to happen? There have been men in past days that have tried to predict this date, and it's beyond me why any student of the Bible would claim that they can somehow study certain passages and figure out when that day is going to be, when Jesus himself said that not even the Son of Man knows that day, only God the Father knows. The question, though, is still in the minds of many of us who believe in a resurrection. Now, there are those that believe that there will be many resurrections, that when we die, we're immediately resurrected and we go to our eternal reward in heaven, that our judgment, our resurrection, our judgment happens at the point of death. You've no doubt attended many funerals where someone was basically, as we say, preached into heaven. They would talk about them being in the presence of heaven already. Again, what does the Bible say about when the resurrection will be for all mankind? Jesus was the first fruits. What about us? We are interested. We ought to be interested. We ought to be concerned about that day. So we appeal to the Bible for an answer. So let's listen to the inspiration of the Scriptures and what they have to say. We'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses that we've studied quite recently in our afternoon chapter studies, and verses 13 through 18 of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Here Paul says to the brethren at Thessalonica, who were very concerned about some of their friends and relatives that had died in the Lord. They wondered, what's going to happen to them? Where are they? He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now understand, he's talking about those that have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, it's not just the living on the earth that will arise when Jesus comes again and be with him, but those that have died in the Lord also. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here we find that the day of resurrection is the day when Jesus comes again. It is the day of his second coming, as we call it. Now, the rapture theory that many of you might have heard about is not one that you'll read in the Scriptures, but it is one that is very popular today. It is also one of the false ideas about the resurrection. And this theory is based upon largely a misunderstanding of Paul's teaching in the passage that we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul does not teach that some are going to be raised and caught up with Jesus to live with him for a period of time before the others are raised. Listen to what Paul says. In verse 15, he points out that there are going to be some who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. In verse 16, he teaches that the dead are going to rise. And then there's going to be something that takes place after this. Look at verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now there will be a change that occurs both for the resurrected dead and those that are alive at the second coming of Jesus at the resurrection. And that change will be that those bodies that are resurrected will be resurrected in a different state. They will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And our bodies, if we are alive at that time, will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And then together, the image is, the teaching of 1 Thessalonians is that together then, we will rise to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. And that is for the faithful. And so there's an implication that there's also a judgment at this last day. This passage simply affirms that the dead will come forth from their graves before those who are alive are caught up to be with Jesus. Those who are alive when Jesus comes again are not going to have priority over those who are dead. In other words, they're not going to go up first and be changed, and then the dead will be resurrected and changed and go up, but they will go up together. It teaches that they are not going to have the advantage of going to heaven first. The dead are going to rise before those who are alive go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 24, again, Paul says, this is rereading our reading, part of it, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Now the Bible tells us that the resurrection will be at the end of the time. Notice what verse 24 says, at the end of time. Then cometh the end, verse 24, when time is declared perfect. no more. In John 11, we have an account concerning the death of Lazarus, who was, of course, a close friend and associate of Jesus, along with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus was informed on this particular occasion, John 11, that Lazarus was sick. Jesus then came to the city of Bethany, but at that time Lazarus had already died and been buried. When Jesus met one of the sisters, he assures her that Lazarus would rise again. Now, she misunderstood what he said by that. He was talking about his imminent resurrection. He was going to raise him from the dead. And so Martha answered him when she heard that from her Lord. She said in verse 24 of John 11, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. That's the resurrection we're talking about. That's the resurrection Jesus taught about. He must have taught about it because here Martha reiterates the fact that she understood that fact and that she understood that her brother Lazarus would be resurrected at the last day. So this was a common teaching of Jesus, of the apostles, and of his disciples. It was not some new idea or new thought. Again, in John 6 and 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There is no doubt then as to when the resurrection will be. I can't tell you the date, but I can tell you this, the Bible declares plainly that the resurrection will occur on the last day. The last day means the day that time will then be declared no more, when Jesus returns the second time, when he returns in the air. Another question that so many have about the resurrection is, what will our bodies look like? Will I be resurrected like I looked like when I was a strapping young man at 20 years old? Or will I be bent and old and gray if I live to be that long? Or if I was buried at sea and became fish food, will I be resurrected in some decayed state of whatever I was when I went into that water, or whatever I was when I went into the ground, or whatever I was when I was burned at the stake for the cause of Christ, like so many early Christian martyrs were? Or will I be like I was when I was torn into many pieces at my death and eaten by animals for entertainment? Is that the way I'm going to be resurrected? Are we going to be a bunch of Frankensteins put together, little pieces like that? Well, these kind of things are kind of make interesting thought and fodder for our minds, but really, they're not the kind of thing that we should worry about. This has always been a question in the minds of those that believe in the resurrection. How will we come forth in that final day? Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 52, Paul teaches at length on this question, which was apparently on the minds of some of the Corinthians. Beginning in verse 35, of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the same chapter of our reading, he said, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. When a farmer plants a seed of grain in the ground, it's in one form. But when it grows out of the ground, it takes a completely different form. He says, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body or his own plant. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, regardless of what the evolutionists say about trans-species regeneration and so forth. There is another flesh of fishes and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Again, the first Adam, Adam of the old Genesis record, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, right now, we're bearing the image of the earthly, of the fleshly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly at the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about heaven. It's a spiritual place for a spiritual people and a spiritual beings. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or that is, we shall not all die when Jesus comes again, as we pointed out a while ago. Some will be living. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what are we going to look like? I can't tell you exactly. Except that we're going to be changed into a spiritual body like as Christ has. And I believe we'll recognize one another. Will we have the same features we have down here? Don't know that. But I know that we will be changed like him in his body, like his body is now, so will ours be. Whether we are alive at his second coming or whether we are resurrected from the dead, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we read, at the last trump, when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, there are certain things that we do know from this passage. First of all, we know it is not fully revealed as to what kind of a body we will have. Kind of have limbs and things like that, if we'll need all of that. We will have that when we rise from the dead. Second, we know that the body will not be flesh and blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Third, the body that we will receive will be immortal. It will not wear out. It will not grow tired. It will not ever be used up. It will not need replenishing in the normal sense that we understand today. It will be immortal. In Philippians 3 and 21, Paul says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to rise in the final day in a different kind of body, one that is not flesh and blood, but one that is immortal, glorious, and is like Jesus himself. That much we know. On the day of resurrection, that will also be the day of judgment. And again, there is a lot of false ideas and misunderstanding about this day. Some think this is my Perry Mason moment. This is the time when I'm going to get to plea my case. You know, if I'm a little bit short, I'm going to get to argue before the angelic host there in God as to whether or not I should be allowed to walk into those, through those pearly gates and reside in heaven in eternity. But it's not that way at all. In fact, the trial is already over. And it's over at our death here. The judgment is the pronouncing of sentence. It is the time when Jesus will separate, as he said, spiritually speaking or symbolically, the goats from the sheep, the just from the unjust, the righteous, those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, from those that are not. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There will be no time for preparation between death and the judgment. There will be no time to repent of sins. We will die, and in the resurrection, we will rise to be judged. As we pass from this stage of action, that is precisely how we shall rise. We shall rise just as we died. If we have been righteous and faithful to God, then in the day of judgment, we will be judged as such. On the other hand, when we rise from the dead in the final day, if we have lived here an unrighteous life, not acknowledging God, then we will rise unprepared to meet God and will be condemned forever. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge on that day. He's going to change hats. He's going to change roles. He's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our master. He's all of those things right now. But on that day, that final day, that day of judgment, that day of resurrection, he will then be our judge. And he will look in the books and he will check to see if our name is written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's either going to be there or it is not. And those whose name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life will receive the eternal reward to inherit eternal mansions that he is still now preparing. Those names who are not there are those names who might have once been there, but whose names have now been blotted out, will depart on the right hand and be cast into an eternal damnation in hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not a popular subject today. That's why so many people have changed this whole doctrine about the resurrection to not include the unrighteous or those that simply fail to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's much more palatable than thinking about a just God that demands punishment for those that continue to reject the sacrifice of his Son and continue to put him to an open shame by their refusal to repent of the sin in their lives and to live for him. The Lord Jesus Christ will be our judge. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Christ has been appointed by God the Father to be that judge. In Matthew 25, 31 and 32, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. In Acts 17, 29 through 31, the Apostle Paul declared to the Athenians, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He's speaking no less than of the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, who became the first fruit of our resurrection when he was victorious over death and the grave. When Jesus comes again to judge the quick and the dead, the Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 7 that every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. This means that even those who crucified the Son of Glory, nailing him to the cross and piercing his side with a spear, will see Jesus when he comes again. In Matthew 24 and 30 it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." In Matthew 24 and 27, Jesus says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You know what? No one's going to have to come knocking on our doors when Jesus comes and say, "I hate to disturb you, but Jesus came." It's not going to be a secret coming. And some of these fellows that have tried to predict when he's going to come, and then come up with an idea, "Oh, he came, he just, you know, not everybody knew about it." Listen, friends, it's not going to be like that. There will not be one person living or dead at that time, since it's going to come, the resurrection at the same time, that is not going to know that he has come again when it happens, for we will see him. How's that going to accomplish that? Well, he's going to come in the clouds. It doesn't say he's going to actually step down here again, because remember, at the same time, the earth's also going to melt and be dissolved with a fervent heat. We're all going to see. We're all going to know this is it. If we're alive, we're going to know time is up. If we're dead, we already knew that. There's no time to change now. There's no time to repent now. There's no time to do that which is right now. But right now, we're all going to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Both enemies, living and dead, will bow the knee and will make confession there who vehemently denied him down here. On that day, all will confess. What a great day that will be. What a fearful day for the unprepared. What a glorious day for those that have been looking and praying for that day to come. Jesus tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour of the Lord's coming. Matthew 24 and 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." That day when Jesus comes will be a day when we are not expecting him. That is, people are going to be marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be going about their daily affairs as if they expect to see another tomorrow. And one after that, and one after that. And then suddenly, like a woman giving birth and the pains of childbearing suddenly come upon her, Jesus will appear. There's not a man in this world who knows what day that will be, according to Jesus' own teaching. On the resurrection day, all must be judged. In 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, Peter says, "For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be and appear?" With this, considering the teaching of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, where he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14 and 10, Paul says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Brethren, I'm glad I'm not going to judge anybody. I'm not going to judge anybody here or there. Jesus Christ, though, the righteous, will be the judge on that day. We're not judged when we die. Judgment will take place on a certain day. Paul says in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul also teaches in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. When? At that day. The judgment will take place on a certain day, and all of us will be judged. Well, in our study this morning, we've established some facts about the resurrection and the judgment, haven't we? We know that it is going to be a general resurrection of all the dead. We know that it will be on the last day of time. We will be given immortal bodies like the body of Jesus. After the resurrection, we will all be judged, and we will either be invited to go to heaven or we will be condemned to punishment in hell forever. My friends, we need to prepare to meet God. In the day of judgment, we'll be glad we did. And so, how is it with you? Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for the judgment of the righteous one? Is your name right now, is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If death should come upon you suddenly, which it often does, just like Jesus' second coming is going to come upon the world suddenly, would you be prepared? Would you be glad to know that he's coming again right now? If you're not prepared, that day will be an infamous day. That day will be a horrible day. But if you're prepared to meet God, it'll be everything. It is our hope. It is what everything is based on. And so if you're here today and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, won't you come forward this morning? We're fixing to sing a song of invitation. Won't you come forward if you've never obeyed the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, as we find God commands us to do. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That means to change your heart, not just be sorry, to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your priorities. Are you willing to do that? Are you then willing to confess the name of Jesus before men? Because Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you also before my Father which is in heaven. That's also going to take place on that judgment day. For those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to say, I know him. I know her. That'll be a wonderful thing to hear. But how sad is it going to be for many who cried unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We have to comply with God's plan in order to have our sins washed away, in order to stand before him and be accepted of him. We didn't pay the way to provide our own plan. Jesus did that. And he left us his plan. And so that's it. We must believe. We must repent. We must confess. And then we must submit to the ordinance of baptism, which is a form of the doctrine of his death, burial, and resurrection. We're dead in our sins. We're buried with him in baptism. And we rise to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become a new creature in Christ. And from that point forward, we are his children. And we are part of his family. And our name is written up there in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the way you do it. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. Because we're not promised that we'll have another minute, that he won't come again, or we might die. Our life could be taken from us so easily. We see it every day, all around us. That's not a scare tactic, that's just reality. If you've taken those steps and you've gone back into sin, The Bible tells us that when that happens, God has to blot that name out of that book. But you know what? He'll re-inscribe it again if you come repenting and confessing your sins. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to this call of the gospel, please come as we stand and as we sing this song.